They never asked me what I was going to speak on. But you would never know it because they wouldn't speak on what they've been singing about. Preacher was talking about going to heaven, and he asked, how many of you would like to go to heaven tonight? Well, of course, they raised their hands. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven tonight? Except for one boy sitting in the front here. He was kind of like taken back. Why wouldn't that boy want to go to heaven? So he asked the question again. Thought I'd give him another chance to go to heaven, you know. And he says, who wants to go to heaven tonight? And again, this little fellow, he didn't raise his hand. So the preacher said to him directly, son, don't you want to go to heaven? And the boy says, well, yeah, someday, but I thought you were getting up a load to go now. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. Revelation chapter 21. Let's read four verses. Starting at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Even so come, Lord Jesus. This is a fascinating picture. We would have no knowledge of it, except that God's Word tells us about this. This scene takes place when there's a new earth. This old earth is gone. God has now created a new earth. And it says, he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Now that's just like God always comes down. He's an amazing God. He comes down to man. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden. How that cool of the day, in the breeze of the day, God would come down and talk to Adam and Eve. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, hey, why don't you come up here sometimes to visit me? He didn't bring them up to heaven. God always said, this is our God. This is who he is. It was greatly demonstrated the humility of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to this earth and became man. But God came down to Adam. As we flip through the pages of the Word of God, we come to this verse in the book of Leviticus, where God says, I will put my dwelling among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. That's always been God's desire to come here to planet earth. We are God to live with us for all eternity. In the book of Ezekiel, we come to this verse where God says, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. It's right in the middle of the vision of the dry bones in the valley. And it's a prophecy concerning Israel and how that Israel will become a nation one day. We'll come together. And God will bring life into Israel, even spiritually one day. And God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. My dwelling will be with them. God wants to come to us. And then we come to the New Testament pages and it's no change. For For as we come to the teaching of the church, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So God has come down, and He lives within us. He dwells within us. We are His temple, His dwelling place, and He lives now with His people. And one day, He's going to remove that barrier between heaven and earth. For here in Revelation chapter 21, God not just brings Himself down, He brings them down. He brings His whole world. And there will be no earth and no heaven somewhere. There will be divine. Earth and heaven will become one. God will live amongst us. He will be here. This will be His home. When the new earth is created, He will bring that new Jerusalem down. No longer two universes, a primary home for God and His angels, and another one for man. No. He will bring the two together. That's His desire. Notice the emphasis as we read in verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Amazing. God, this is His original plan. It was with Adam and Eve that He would come down and walk with them. We read in John chapter 14, concerning our relationship with Him today. He says, My Father will love Him, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. He always desires to be with us. Amazing, isn't it? Why would God want to be with us? Us. Only a picture of God's ultimate plan that He will bring His home to be with us. Relocating Himself to us. Isn't that just like God? What is so special about heaven? What makes us long to be in heaven? Some people think it's what it's like. It's the dimensions. It's what's not there. We think that's what attracts us to that beautiful place. We read about this in chapter 21 of Revelation. Drop down to verse 15. It says, And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square. And its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length and breadth and height are equal. The description of heaven is awesome. Behold, 1,377 miles square. That's the measurement. It's the measurement as a man would measure, though angels were measuring. An angel was measuring the city according to man's measurements. As you see in verse 17, he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. An angel was measuring according to the measurement of a man. So we have the exact dimensions of this city, this holy city of God, the New Jerusalem, God's hold. It's an incredible amount of space. Comparing it to the United States, it would be the place from the Appalachian Mountains all the way to the coast of California, from Canada all the way down to Mexico. It would take up that kind of space. This cube, or this is what's so amazing about it, is that it's as high as it is long and as it is wide. If you were to put a building in that cube and put one building all the way from the bottom to the top, and if you were to allow a generous capacity of 12 feet per floor, to build a skyscraper that would be 600,000 floors. That's the height of the city. The wall is mentioned. If you were to stand out in the universe and you were to look at the city as it came down to the new earth, you would not even notice this new wall. This wall that's around the city is so small compared to the city. Miniature wall. The city would overcome that wall easily. This is what it's like as it's laid out. A massive cube. Some will think a massive pyramid. That's fine. But we do know its height. I like to say cube because of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The Holy of Holies, where God dwelt among the people of Israel, was an exact cube. The Word of God says it was a cube of 20 cubits, 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. That was the Holy of Holies, where the ark dwells. If you were to translate that to feet, it would be 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. That's where God lived when the people of Israel walked through the wilderness. And so, God has built another cube, much bigger than the Holy of Holies, approximately 1,400 miles high and long and wide. If you were to do a surface area of this place, you would find a place that's 2.25 million square miles. Plenty of room. In fact, if you were to count all the people that ever lived, and let's say you were from Texas, and you liked things that were big, and you wanted space, right? You wanted your own ranch in heaven. God would have a limit to the size of your ranch. If everybody owned a ranch in heaven, God would have to limit your ranch to 120,000 acres. That's all you could have. And that's every person who ever lived. That's how massive this place is. Because of its size, because of its height, it's incredible. Now, I've been tall buildings in my life. They say the tallest building is in Taiwan. The second to the tallest building is in Malaysia. These buildings are about a third of a mile high. The one that I've been to, the third tallest building in the world, is the Sears Tower in Chicago. I don't know if you've ever been there. I went to the top of the Sears Tower. You look down and people are like little apes down there, looking down upon it. That Sears Tower has 110 floors. And as you stand on top of that tower, and the breezes blow, because Chicago is that windy city, you can actually feel that building swaying in the breeze. That's all. It sways a few feet as the wind sits. You're standing there, and you feel that whole building sway. It's about a third of a mile long. Would you like to see a building that's 5 miles tall? That would go into the clouds. The clouds would hide. How about a building that's 1,400 miles? We can't conceive what kind of a place that is. I mean, you take an elevator to the top floor. How long would it take you to get there? No time at all, because we have good bodies, right? We could just go. But imagine the scene as you look out your picture window of your condo in heaven. And you see the universe around you. You're 1,500 miles high. And you're looking out on you. What a scene that would be. I'm glad there's going to be a new Earth, because that would destroy the satellites up there. I would hate to have a satellite come crashing through my window, because those satellites are all over up there. They would be all over the sky up there. But God is going to create a new Earth, an incredible place. You say, is that why we want to go to heaven? Because of this place that's made out of gold. It is an awesome place. We can't understand that kind of structure or the materials that would allow it to be built like that. You heard about the man who was going to die. He was a very rich man, and he wanted to take his possessions with him to the city of gold. Thought he would have it even better there if he brought all his gold with him. And so he transferred all his savings and his assets into gold bars. And he draped it over his body in a bag as he was about to die. He says, I'm going to take my possessions with me. Well, he died, and somehow, he managed to come to the gate of heaven holding this bag. And Peter was there and says, sir, you can't take anything in here. And he says, oh, but I must have it. It means everything to me. And Peter says, well, sorry, my friend. If you want to keep that bag, then I'm afraid you'll have to go to, you know, the other place. And you don't want to go there, believe me. But the man says, listen, I'm not going to part with this bag. This is everything I have. I can't part with it. Well, says Peter, have it your way. But before you go, would you mind if I looked in the bag to see what it is that you're willing to trade eternal life for? Well, says the man, you can take a peek. You'll be impressed. So Peter opened the bag. and he saw all that glittering gold. And he looked kind of puzzled at the man. And he says, you're willing to go to hell for pavement? You see, we don't understand what that place is like. It exceeds our wildest thoughts. Can you see that huge city? Pure gold. And there's no need for the sun. For God is the light of that place. So, do you want to go there because of all the gold? Because of the beauty of what God has created? I would suggest that that really isn't the reason you want to go to heaven. It's wonderful to see it in the Word of God. But there's something else people think about when they think of heaven. Remember when the Lord Jesus was upon the cross and he was dying? One of the thieves confessed faith in Christ as he too was dying beside Christ. And the Lord said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. Why did Jesus use the word paradise? It's an important word in the scriptures. That word paradise actually has a Persian root to it. It means a walled park, an enclosed garden. That was paradise. It was used to describe a great walled gardens of the Persian king, especially Cyrus, the Persian king, and his royal palaces. Paradise. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, the Greek word for paradise is used to describe the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is paradise. Isn't that interesting that the Lord Jesus would use that word to describe that place where he was going? Paradise is an actual physical place where God and his people will live together, surrounded by physical beauty, enjoying great pleasures and happiness. Paradise. Turn with me just a few pages back in the book of Revelation to chapter 2. And notice verse 7. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's that word again. Paradise. According to this verse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, we read that paradise is in heaven. It's a place where God is. In the days of Adam and Eve, paradise was that Garden of Eden, where they sinned and they took of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after the sin, the cherubim came down. And the cherubim with his flaming sword kept Adam and Eve from entering into that garden once again. Eden was not destroyed. The Garden of Eden was never destroyed. You never read of it being destroyed in Scripture. What was destroyed was mankind's ability to go into it. There is no indication that Eden was stripped of its beauty, of its physicality, and transformed into something spiritual. It's still a place. And God is not done with Eden. He's preserved it, but not as a museum piece. I believe paradise is that place in heaven. It's that garden that God has preserved for us to enjoy. It seems very likely that that Garden of Eden is that great park in the middle of that great city. Just like New York City has Central Park. God has his park in that heavenly city, the Garden of Eden. How do we think? Why do we think it's there? Because that tree of life is there. In Revelation chapter 22, if you're back there, chapter 22, we see in verse 2, in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life. There it is. Where is the tree of life? It's in the Garden of Eden, and it's in heaven. It's interesting that Disney, when they created their theme parks, picked up on this idea of a centerpiece. Disney World has the castle, right? The centerpiece of the park. If you go over to Epcot, you have the globe. The world globe is the centerpiece, Everything revolves around that. And then you go to the animal kingdom, and what do you have as a centerpiece? The tree of life, the centerpiece. Oh, they have nothing compared to what God has, though. To think the Garden of Eden as the city's park. Amazing. Is that why I want to go to heaven? So I can walk in the Garden of Eden, and I can see what God did for Adam and Eve, and I can enjoy what they enjoyed without sin? Is that the beauty of heaven? I would suggest it's not. It's not. You see, there's something much greater than that that we're going to heaven for. It's the joy of a God-centered heaven. Consider that statement in verse 3 of chapter 21. God Himself will be with them. God will live there. Why does it emphasize God Himself emphatically? Why? Because He's not sending a delegation. He's not sending some angel to represent Him. That would be glorious too. But no, He Himself will be in the midst of that place. He will actually come. God's glory will fill and permeate the entire heaven. Thus, wherever we go in heaven, we're going to be in the immediate presence of the full glory of God. That's what's going to make heaven so amazing. We will enjoy the complete manifestation of God's presence throughout all eternity. We will never be separated from a direct, unhindered fellowship with our God forever and forever. However great the wonders of heaven, God Himself is going to eclipse all that He has created. God Himself is the prize. That's why heaven is so spectacular. We'll no longer be questioning God's goodness. In fact, we will wonder how we could have ever doubted His goodness. Our faith will then be sight. We shall see God. Blessed are those. Blessed are those who are pure, for they shall see God. There's a popular book out. It's called The Five People You Meet in Heaven, a bestseller. The Five People You Will Meet in Heaven. The thesis of that book is that when you get to heaven, as the story, fiction story claims, there will be five people that will come to you and tell you how important you were in their life. And that will make you feel like heaven. Because these people come to you and they just go on and on about how effective your life was on the earth. Five people you meet in heaven. That's the kind of heaven the Bible knows nothing about. You see, heaven is not a place of therapeutic self-preoccupation. It's not about you in heaven. It's about God in heaven. That's why we're going there. It's all about God. I like what Jonathan Edwards says. He said, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. The only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Going to heaven without God would be like a bride going on her honeymoon without her groom. But what's the sense of that? I mean, you can go on a honeymoon. I mean, you can go to those places and you can go by yourself, but would it be a honeymoon without your bride? Without the groom? Well, of course not. Going to heaven would be like that if God wasn't there. It would be like a palace without a king. What a disappointment that would be. You say, but the wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all. Wonder is God. That's what we're looking for. If there's no king, there's no palace. If there's no God, there's no heaven. Thy presence, says John Milton, makes our paradise. And where thou art is heaven. To be with God. To know Him, to see Him,
That's the draw of heaven. The best part of life on the new earth will be enjoying God's presence, having Him actually, physically, spiritually, every way you can think of, dwell among us, living there with Him. Oh yes, heaven's greatest miracle will be that continuous access to God. Notice that city has 12 gates. And you know what? Those gates will always be open. They'll never be shut. That's where God is. Constant, continuous access to the Almighty God. It says in the New Jerusalem, there will be no temple there. No temple there. Why is that? Because everybody, once you're in that city, will have complete access to the Almighty God. The Lord Jesus says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. For the Christian to die is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He could have said, I desire to depart and be in heaven, which is far better. That's not what he said. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You see, we read of Martin Luther. This is a bold statement. Listen to what he says. I had rather, he said, be in hell. I would rather be in hell with Christ than to be in heaven without Christ. The attraction is not the place. The attraction is the person. God Himself. Who would you choose to spend the night with when you get to heaven? Choices are incredible, aren't they? You think of all those biblical characters. You want to spend an evening with Jonah? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Talk to Jonah, talk about his ride in that great fish. That would be amazing. First-hand account. How would that happen? How about spending some time with David who slew the giant? He could tell you line by line, first-hand account, how that happened. That would be a great night. That would be wonderful. You can think about lots of non-biblical characters that we would like to spend some time with. One of my heroes is Jim Elliot. Of the five missionaries that were martyred, I'd love to spend time with Jim Elliot. He amazes me. All those men, Nate Saints, and all of them, you go through them. Who would you like to spend some time with in heaven? Would Jesus be the first person you would choose to spend time with? You say, that's kind of scary. I don't know if I could spend that whole night with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, when you come here, I'm going to eat with you. He makes it humanly possible for us to grasp. He's going to eat with us. I will not drink of this cup, he says, until I'm with you in glory. Spending time with Christ, hey kids, how would you like to play ball with Jesus? Play catch with Jesus. He's a man. What will it be like? You see, who is more beautiful? Who is more talented? Who's more knowledgeable? Who's more fascinating? More interesting than Jesus Christ? Who would be greater? The very qualities we admire in other people, every one of them, every quality that reminds us that we enjoy in other people, every quality is found in Christ. Every one of those qualities. We say, well, I want to spend some time with Mozart. Who do you think inspired Mozart to write that music? All those abilities are found in Christ. No matter what aspect you look at Him in. Jesus indwells us now. But He will physically reside on the earth with us one day. What will it be like to run with Jesus? To walk with Jesus? To talk about a book with Jesus. What will it be like to spend time with Him? It says God Himself will be there. I once went to a rally for President Bush when he was going to be elected the second time in Orlando. He came to Orlando. We got there quite early. We got early enough, a few hours early. The stadium he was going to appear in was already packed out. We couldn't even get within a block of too many people. It was an amazing sight to see the air support come in, and then to see the limos come in with all the Secret Service flooding the area. It was impressive. We were a couple blocks from the stadium, but the stadium loudspeakers were so loud we could hear what he was saying. And it was neat to hear his voice, even though we couldn't see him. It was exciting. The roar of the car crowd when he first made his appearance, it was awesome. We saw his cars that left as it went right by us, because we were a few blocks and went right down the street where we were. A window came down. And Laura stuck out her hand and waved. Oh, that was special, you know. We saw a hand. We saw a hand, you know. What's it gonna be like to see the King of Kings? The Lord of Lords! We're going to be in Beulah Land. David wrote these words. As for me, I will behold thy righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Let me ask you, what really satisfies you? A new suit of clothing? Does that really satisfy you? One of the areas by our assembly, our chapel, it's called Bear Lake Bible Chapel, and there's a lake, freshwater lake, it's one of the most beautiful lakes in Orlando, called Bear Lake. And the homes that were built 40, 50 years ago, they're demolishing them, even though they're very livable, and they're putting up a million and more beautiful homes, beautiful mansions, all around this lake. And you think, well, wouldn't that be wonderful to live on that beautiful lake like that? You go skiing, boating, fishing, Great Bay Pass in that lake. Just a beautiful, beautiful lake environment. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Then I noticed, you know, one of the homes that went up, they did a new construction job on the home and they added to it. They added to that $1 million. Added to it. They put another couple rooms in. Let me ask you, are you ever satisfied? Ever get satisfied with anything? How about taking a world cruise with me? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be great, right? And when you get off of that world cruise, could you say, that's it, I don't need anything more in life, I'm satisfied. You know what I find out? Well, people who take world cruises, they want to take another one. You know that? What really satisfies? What makes you 100% complete and content where you want nothing else, nothing at all? What would it be? A hole in one. Playing golf, a hole in one. We dream about those things. I go to some people's homes and they have a golf ball on their mantelpiece. They got it enclosed in glass. It was their hole in one. Very few people get. And you know, if you go to a golf course and you play a game of golf in a tournament, there's always one hole that they have a brand new car sitting right beside the hole in these tournaments. And anybody who gets a hole in one gets the keys. And they thought, oh, if only I could do that, that'd be satisfying. Is that what it is? We know where satisfaction is. Through the gates of the city in the robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. Now there's satisfaction. You'll want nothing else in life when you see Christ. Look at that verse in chapter 22. Your Bibles are still open there. Notice verse 4. It says, they shall see his face.
Isn't that awesome?
What will it be like to see the face of Christ? John Newton says there's three wonders when I get to heaven. You know who John Newton was? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound we all heard. John Newton says there's three amazing things that will happen when I get to heaven. He says, first wonder, will there be seen many there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder, will be to miss many people who I did expect to see. The third wonder, and the greatest of all, will to find myself there. You'll never get over it. For all eternity, turn to chapter 22, verse 17. We close with this. Look at this verse. Now this is your invitation tonight. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Notice there's three comes. C-O-M-E. Three of them in that verse. Why three? Because God the Father is asking you tonight to come. God the Father. He wants you to come to Him. God the Son also chimes in. And God the Son says, come. And God the Holy Spirit is saying to your heart, come. I've got something that you'll be satisfied with forever. The whole Godhead is pleading with you. Can you imagine God, the Almighty God, pleading with you? He loves you. He wants you. And He says to you, come. Come. The Lord Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And what do you have to do to receive this? Come. 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 Three times. Come, says God. If you left the choice up to God, He would take you. But He left you with a choice. What will you decide? That's you. Salvation is full and free. It's there for the taking. If tonight you would like to have this kind of future, you'd like to be sure that if Christ was to come, you would go to be with Him. You can be sure of this, 100% sure. Simply tonight by saying within your heart, quietly, directly to Him, Lord Jesus, I know I do not deserve this. I am full of sin. My heart has been hardened for many years. I refused You. But Lord, You said You will in no wise reject me if I come. You will not cast me. So tonight I come. Lord, I come. I accept Your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I believe He shed His blood for my sin. He has paid my full price. He's taken my punishment. I accept it. Thank you for allowing me to come. I belong to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I come. We pray in Jesus' name. You came tonight. Please tell me on the way out. I came. So you have said, I came. That will be the music. Heavens will resound with praise. May it be so. Each of our hearts.